I want to do a couple of things that I've never done before this morning, partly just to humble myself, but also to humiliate myself. You'll understand that later, not right now. But this part I want to do, I want to follow the lead of a good guy by the name of Graham Cook and another great gal by the name of Hannah Meese. And I want to take my shoes off. But what I want to do is I'd like to just raise them, just in prayer for a moment. I need a new pair of shoes. That's not why I'm lifting. One time I told people I needed a new pair of slippers. A number of people in the congregation bought me slippers, so I had all the slippers for the next 10 years that I need, you know. Lord, we just stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. Lord, we lift our hearts to you today, Lord. We lift our lives to you. We sang songs of consecration, Lord, but we want lives of consecration, God. We want the fruit of consecration in our lives, Lord. We want you to have fruit for your name, Lord God, that bears witness to you, Jesus, in this earth, that bears witness to you. The fruit of a consecrated life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The fun part comes later where I do something else different. I am blessed to be in relationship and in conversation with many beautiful people, present company included. And I'm humbled by that. And I also have been discovering that many people are asking similar questions. And many people are wrestling with this similar heart to discover what God is asking of them or what God is asking of us in this hour in which we live. And I think it's a wonderful posture to take. I think it's arrogant to say that we have the answers. We don't know what's coming next. I know you're the choir, but you need to understand that. We don't know what's coming next. But listening is our daily bread. Hearing is our daily bread. The word says that you will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listening must become our daily bread. I was talking to Chris yesterday. He's from National House of Prayer, and he was going over a number of prayer initiatives that he's, surprise prayer initiatives, things that he's discovered, little places where groups of people are beginning to gather for prayer and other things. And I came home to Gord's email, and I really liked it, Gord. It was from the Action Canada, and they're calling a walk for revival. I sent this on to Chris at National House of Prayer, but it's called a walk for revival that will begin April 6th and go through Pentecost. Now, one of the reasons it really appealed to me is because I'm a walker and I love to walk. And so to walk downtown is no hardship, and to pray as I walk is an added blessing. So we'll send out more information on that, but this is another prayer initiative. Tomorrow, I want you to track with me. Father, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour. I pray that we would stand like Jehoshaphat and say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Or we would be like James and say, Lord, we lack wisdom. But we ask you because you lavish your wisdom on them that ask. And so we ask for wisdom. Give us listening ears, we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this all ties together. So bear with me. And we're going to end up in Revelation chapter 2. So I just want to open my Bible. So tomorrow, I'll be joining some Jewish friends of Teresa's and Robin's and many others. And we're going to meet across from the Chinese embassy to express our deep concern for what's happening with the Uyghurs. Now listen to this. Human rights groups believe that China has detained more than 1 million Uyghurs against their will over the past few years in a large network of what the state calls re-education camps and sentenced hundreds of thousands to prison terms. China's campaign against the Uyghurs is the most globalized genocide in history. I could ask you to raise your hands, and there's probably a number of people in here that have never even heard of this group of people in China. Human rights groups believe that China has detained more than 1 million. China's campaign against the Uyghurs is the most globalized genocide in history. Products produced by slave labor end up in the homes of consumers around the world, including as recently hair weaves seized by U.S. customs that are thought to be shorn hair off prisoners. So I wrestle with coming across too political when I speak, but I'm determined, I'm reminded of the words that are attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. So now we're going to turn to a lighter note, and yet it's really a heavier note. I have a rapper that I listen to, and he says, you want to leave a better planet for our children? I want to leave better children for our planet. Better children for our planet. I'm just going to relax for a minute here, and just so bear with me, because I'm going to sing. And I don't sing. My brother got all those vocal cords and everything. My brother David. You haven't met, many of you haven't met David, eh? But he's one of my favorite guys. All my Davids are my favorites. All the Davids are my favorites. But he's the singer in the family, and I've been told I have a tin ear, and I don't doubt it. When we were in Belize, I used to take the kids, you know, the heat of the day up into the jungle and to a little village, and we would sing all kinds of songs. One of them I'll sing to you this morning. So we invited this fella to our church years later, and Valerie says, now I finally know the tune to those songs. You know? But there's a reason why I want to do this. There's a reason why I want to do this, and you'll understand it in just a few moments. You'll understand it. Have I not spoken, and will I not fulfill? Every promise in my word is my perfect will. I am the Lord thy God, I hear thy faintest cry. I will never, no never, my promises deny. When I was up in Canada, I didn't have much money. I met a long hair on the street. He said, hey, you look like you'd like to eat. I said, a glass of Coke and a hot dog's fine. He said, how about some bread and a glass of wine? I said, lead me on where you're going. My body's tired, but my heart's inspired. My hunger's growing, my hunger's growing. My body's tired, but my heart's inspired. My hunger's growing, my hunger's growing. The Lord told me out of Song of Solomon that he loved my face and my voice was beautiful. My face is lovely and my voice is beautiful to him. So your face is lovely and your voice is beautiful to him. This is the question I wanted to ask you. Have you ever given thought to how you might respond to being arrested? This is a very important question. I want to help you to answer that question, perhaps. You'll have to ultimately answer it your own way and yourself. But I want you to think about how you would respond to being arrested. Now, I'm talking about being arrested unjustly, like for a crime that is unjust, you know, such as this. Two influential members of the Israel Knesset have introduced a bill to outlaw teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Israel and sentence violators to prison. So you're in Israel, you're a Messianic Jew, and you're arrested for talking about Yeshua. How are you going to respond? There's a headline in one of the newspapers, Calgary pastor Derek Reimer accused of hate-motivated crimes at a drag story hour has history of violence. I want to tell you, so did the Apostle Paul. I didn't know the backstory to Derek Reimer, a young man who has been arrested twice for being outside a drag queen performance for children. And I didn't know much about him, but I know more about him now. Young pastor, Derek Reimer. If you've seen the video, he was thrown out of a library by two men. He was thrown to the ground. No retaliation on his part. If anyone was brutalized in that particular scene, it was him. No charges were laid. Then Valerie told me the story, some of the backstory. He went to court, stood before the judge, and his lawyer actually spoke to this accusation of violence, a violent man. Yes, this man had violence in his life, just like Saul did. But he came to Christ. His life was transformed, and that was spoken publicly. I hope you don't need reminding, brothers and sisters, but be careful of headlines you read. What's being called hate, you know, is that the hate that's occurring is what's happening to the children. I was sent something that was, like, all I can describe it as is pornographic. It was cartoonish, but it was pornographic, and it's what these children are being subjected to. So don't kid yourself. When the news calls these people haters, be very careful what you see and what you believe in this hour. You must be very careful. You must be very careful. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hate me. Righteousness has a way of offending, you know. We're going somewhere, so stay with me. A new law right after that called the Safe and Inclusive Access Bylaw in Calgary will immediately prohibit protests within 100 meters of the entrance of a recreation facility or library. This law was enacted by the mayor of Calgary right after this man was arrested for the second time. I tell you, if there's anything safe and inclusive that's not safe, is what's happening with those children and what their eyes are being subject to. Can you imagine growing up in today's world where people are not even able to define what a woman is? Like, come on. We've got to the point of ridiculous. And I tell people that common sense is going to be like the freshest of air. To tell people that there are only two genders, I mean, you might be mocked and laughed at, but there are going to be people around listening because they know the emperor has no clothes. They know the emperor has no clothes. Our God knows the way through the wilderness. That's another great one from the past. So I could sing. And a great man by the name of Sammy Tippett wrote a book, and I read his book, and he was arrested in Romania, in communist Romania, at a train station. The police came to arrest him, and when they got a hold of him, they seized him, and he began to sing. Does that remind you of anyone? I mean, it reminds me, and this is why I want you to see the scripture here. I want you to see something, that there are scriptures that help us. Hebrews and Acts 16 help us to prepare for our reaction to unpleasant circumstances in our lives. How many know you're going to have some unpleasant circumstances in your lives? It's in the scripture. You won't find it in the little promised bread box. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. I love that. I got it in bold because I just love that the other prisoners, you bet they were listening. You bet the guards in Romania were listening as this man began to just praise God at that train station. You bet they were listening. But this is the backstory to Paul and Silas. Listen to this. This was after the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods, put into the inner dungeon, and their feet clamped in stocks. And these men began to worship. You kind of see where we're going here. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures, but you'll see as we go through this. There is a way to respond. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, you can't do it, and I can't do it. But we're going to talk about how it's done. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "When they hurled their insults at him," that's Jesus, "he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly." I love our dear Dr. Zelenko, a beautiful Jewish doctor. And he said in an interview, he said, "There will be justice." And he said, "Here." And then he lifts his eyes and he says, "Or there." There will be justice. There is a grace that can never be tasted unless we face impossible situations and rely on Him going through those impossible situations. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand that grace is tangible. Grace is real. Grace is empowering, it's infusing, it's strengthening, and it only comes to those who need it and rely upon it and call for it. I mean, the old saying is that dying grace is for the dying. You don't need to face those days until you face those days. And then there is a grace available to the believer from God. But grace is something that we will need in this hour. Revelation chapter 1. I want to start here. I'm going to read from chapter 2, but let me read starting at verse 1 of chapter 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The New Testament times, Patmos was a destination for criminals and political prisoners. And so John is on the island of Patmos, and just as an aside, but it's a beautiful aside, is that Valerie and I were on the island of Patmos in the Greek islands, and it was my favorite. It was a taste of a cruise, 3 days, you know, but we saw three Greek islands, but Patmos was my favorite. And I didn't want to leave the island. I didn't want to leave. I was just so touched by what had occurred on that island and of the dear Apostle John. So I said to Val, I said, "Let's, you know, take the last boat." They had these little boats that take you to the cruise ship. I said, "Let's take the last boat off the island, you know," because I wanted to stay on the island as long as possible. But Val, and you probably want to be married to Val rather than me, because she wouldn't go on the last boat, because they had told us on the cruise ship that if we missed the cruise, they were going to leave without us, right? You know, so we were on the second last boat off the island of Patmos. What a privilege to be there. When John wrote the book of Revelation, Christians were suffering. They were suffering incredible persecution. In fact, I could tell you stories. If you've read anything from church history and this period of time, the stories are horrendous. They're horrendous. But so are the ones in China. I mean, if you see the prison camps, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen an aerial shot. North Korea is the same way. I remember somebody writing one time. It was actually many years ago, but it was a president, one of the presidents of the United States, and he wrote, he said, North Korea, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. And they showed aerial pictures of the concentration camps in Korea. And the same thing exists with the Uyghurs and with the concentration camps that are in China. Incredible suffering going on in our world right now, but also the spread of the gospel. And even more importantly, the spread of the gospel is happening. And I rejoice. I rejoice in that. Listen to this. This is a contemporary of Bonhoeffer. His name was Werner Kosch. I won't get this right, but he was a contemporary of Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, part of the Confessing Church. He was imprisoned in a concentration camp, and this is what his wife wrote to him. Listen to this. We live in strange times, but we should be eternally thankful that poor Christianity is acquiring greater vitality than I have ever known in the course of my 70 years. Isn't that powerful? Christianity is spreading, the gospel is spreading amidst horrendous persecution. And we know through people like Corrie Ten Boom that that gospel didn't stop being spread when they arrived at the concentration camp. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To everyone who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree, which is in the paradise of God. So the seven churches were actual churches. This is another thing we did when we were over there. We visited the sites of those seven churches. So these were actual assemblies. Jesus begins, if your Bible, if you have read, that's because Jesus is speaking here, and it begins with him addressing their accomplishments and commending them for their accomplishments. But it was a long list of accomplishments without love, and it was very serious. And another example would be that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's another long list of accomplishments. And you can read it in 1 Corinthians 13. A long list of accomplishments which amount to what? Nothing. I mean, not even something, but nothing. Verse 4 is among the saddest of words that we find in Scripture. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. In Greek, I have this grave thing against you. This grave thing against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Now, commentators debate exactly who love is directed to here, but most of them are in agreement that it's love for God, that it's that love, that first love relationship that they had, and there are many scriptures that support that. But others believe that it's love for the brethren. But really, the Bible says that we love because he first loved us. And I knew when I came to faith at 17, I knew that I had passed. 1 John, it says that you have passed from death to life because you love. I'm so grateful to God because it's one thing that I have from God. And I know, and it's the most valuable thing I have, and I know that it was a gift. And anytime I get cocky about it, I'm humbled because it doesn't come from me, nor does it come from you. The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. And that love is to be as intense now as it was when it was first in our lives. So he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. This is written probably approximately maybe 30 years after Ephesus, after the church in Ephesus was established by Paul. And so John is writing here and Jesus is speaking and it's speaking to this fall from a height, that there's been a fall. So maybe 30 years later. 30 years later, 30 years to cool down. Don't worry, young fella. You'll be like the rest of us soon. You know, all that zeal, you know, that'll rub off. Don't you worry. You know, that'll rub off. Ever heard people talk like that? No, just me. Sorry. Last week, we heard about the Jesus people, and that was even longer than 30 years ago. That was first love. It was about first love. It really was. Placards, you know, Jesus, yes, religion, no. Religion, no, Jesus, yes. And then many of us saw the Jesus People Revolution. Wasn't that cool? My favorite part was the carpets, the bare feet in the carpets. I love it. Now, you know, people say to older people, they say to me now, you know, the young people, it's the old people that say to the young people, they say, Sonny, don't grow old, you know, don't grow old. Because, you know, old people like to talk about all their ailments, right? You know, like, let me list my ailments for you, Sonny. So don't grow old. But I want to tell you, old people, don't grow old. Don't grow old in the spirit. Don't grow old in the spirit. Be like that older missionary that I stood in line with for, I don't know if it was hours. Ever stood in line for church? Well, I stood in line for church for, it could have been hours. I don't know how long it was, but a long time. And we met this old lady. She was probably my age. This old lady who was a missionary. And she says what she marveled at were the young people. And she said, if it brings more young people, they can turn the music up. She didn't like loud music, right? She was she could be a connoisseur like the rest of us old people. The carpet. Imagine the carpet. And yet Chuck Smith gets down and washes. You know, it was probably an opportunity, eh, to wash their feet. And I love that old guy when he stood up and it looked like he was going to walk out the back of the church. And he crossed over, sat between two hippies, and they put their arm around him. I tell you, don't grow old in the spirit. Don't grow old in the spirit. Because you're going to remember right now. We want to remember. What was it like when you first came to faith? What was it like? I just want to remember. I want to ask a couple of you to share in a moment. So just, I want a little bit of remembrance. I got a list here, but I'm not going to go through all mine. Except I want to mention this one, because this is an important one. Inconvenience was an adventure. You know? Now, I want to say this too. All of life was an adventure. I didn't want to go to sleep. I seriously didn't. I was like a little kid. Because, you know, if you go to sleep, you're going to miss something, right? I didn't want to go to sleep. But inconvenience became an adventure. Anybody still there? You know, but what do you remember? I remember feeling clean on the inside for the first time. But I want a couple of you to come up here. I'll take the mic to you if you want. But I want you to tell me what you remember. And if you keep it to a sentence, that's even better. But who can say, what do you remember? Your first love. What do you remember about those early days?
Thing that ever happened to me. I couldn't, at first I was like, this is happening for me? Oh, praise the Lord.
Come on, couple more.
I just felt loved and not alone anymore, because I really felt lonely for the first 16 years of my life.
I remember the worship and all these people, you know, raising their hands and muttering. And when they started to touch me, we were singing, Thou Art Worthy. And I'm like this. Remember the comedy thing we saw? And the Lord said, well, am I worthy or not?
I remember anytime any church, any meeting was open, anytime anybody was anywhere, I was there because I loved to worship and God's presence just falling in the room.
I got out and started hitchhiking in the general direction of the church. I saw it and always got rides to the church.
I got saved at 15, and I remember soon after that, I remember telling some of my school friends that Jesus is my best friend. I don't remember the context beyond that.
I was so overjoyed and overwhelmed with the goodness of God. About 100 pounds just lifted off my shoulders, and I couldn't even go out in the daytime without just weeping and looking at God's creation and just being so grateful and thankful that He saved me, and it's never worn off. I'm just crazy about Him.
A couple more on the way back.
I remember when I first met Jesus, and I met him in my living room, and it was when 100 Huntley Street was starting, and I can remember saying, this is what I've been looking for. It wasn't ritual, it was Jesus, the real Jesus, and he's still real.
He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I.
I remember crying and laughing. I was crying because saying, oh my gosh, I didn't know just how great and big he was when I was standing in his love. And then laughing, saying, oh my God, you're so big. And I'd cry and say, oh my God, I didn't know. And then I'd laugh again and say, you're so big. Because it was love to no end. And then I remember later on, just like the peace. I had peace with him. I had peace with myself. And I had peace with others because he really was you know, he wasn't kerfuffled with anything that was going on, you know, and so there was tremendous peace in his sovereignty. And so I remember at that point, it was like, I could just listen. If you were speaking about him, I could listen to you all day. Like if somebody really had it and they were preaching, you know, and it was like, I could sit here all day. And I used to laugh at people who would go to church all day to listen. And now it's like, I want to sit there and listen all day. I wanted more. I wanted to know him more. And it was like seeing for the first time. I really felt like I was seeing for the first time. It was new. Things were new. I remember that. It was like all things were new. Not just me, but everything I was seeing as well. So it was beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful feeling.
From kerfuffled to peace. So beautiful. So beautiful. Let me just go a little farther. The second point in here, Jesus says, he says, remember from where you fell, the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Repent. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place. The expression here is equivalent to a church, you know, ceasing to exist. So we're standing as a church with 50 years behind us and the future in front of us. So this is where we stand. The other night I was pacing my hallway and I was praying. And one of the things I was praying for was this church and praying for finances and things along that nature. And I felt the Lord speak to me and he said, it's not about finances. It's not about finances.
That represents finances.
50-year history of God's faithfulness. I'll share this morning. I just want to go slowly here, a little bit more. Just stay with me. Repentance. Repentance is so key. We're in a season right now of repentance. God is going deep. And if you read, I can't get over the number of scriptures that talk about depth and talk about deep. You know, Peter talks about loving one another deeply from our hearts, you know, like fervently, deeply from our hearts, the word deeply and from our hearts. My life scripture, one of my life scriptures is Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows the wellspring of life. Out of it comes the wellspring of life from our hearts, from our hearts. I sat in my cousin's Michelle's car. Some of you heard this story, but I want to repeat just a little bit so you kind of understand this. I was sitting in her car. This is a number of years ago now. She's been gone, I think, four years, something. Anyway, however long. I was sitting in her car. We were being given her car, and I was sitting in her car. I had a key, and I was turning it, and it wouldn't start. And no one else was around, and I had gotten the key from the house, and I was trying to start. It was sort of like turn over, but it wouldn't start. You know, it just wouldn't start. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I feel like something stirring in my heart that God is wanting to get my attention, you know. And it took a total of 1 hour. 1 hour I sat in that car trying to start the car, debating calling a tow truck and so forth. But over the course of that hour, the Lord showed me that there were people in my heart that I had not dealt with. I had allowed attitudes and unforgiveness and things just to sort of simmer in my heart. And it was like unbeknownst to me, you know, like in some of them, there were two that were just very recent and I just hadn't done anything about it. I just sort of had the thought or got the offense or whatever it was, you know, but it entered my heart and it was there sort of clanging around. You know, these people were just clanging around in my heart. And I began to lift them out of my heart and to repent, to ask God's forgiveness for my attitude, to ask God's forgiveness for my judgment of them. I judged my dad, you know, I'm bouncing back, but I judged my dad severely. You know, I really judged him. And it's not, we can't recognize that our dads weren't perfect. I mean, we just have to be dads ourselves to recognize that, right? But it's that judgment has no profit attached to it. There's no profit in judgment. There's no profit in us judging one another. There's not even profit in being connoisseurs of one another. Because otherwise, you know, when we do that, we want everybody to be like us. If everybody could just be like me, you know, then we would... You know, and you're the same way. You're the same way by connoisseuring, you know? Bob, I've learned so much from you because I learned something when we were in the back doing a roof, and I learned that you have a way of doing things, eh? And I learned that I have a way of doing things too. But then I learned that it's okay that he has a way that's different from mine. The job gets done. I mean, that's one thing about Bob. He gets her done, you know? And so, but this thing of my heart, it was such a... You know, when the heart is melted, love begins to flow. And I'm not going to spend much time. I'm almost done. But I just want you to understand that the heart is of crucial importance in these days, because when you're arrested or when you're inconvenienced, what's in your heart will be squeezed out of you. When this man died, a man that had hurt me, and several years later, And I worked through forgiveness. Forgiveness is not always instantaneous. You have to sometimes work through it because it comes back, the memory or the thing that that person did to you. And you say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. And I lift them even afresh out of my heart and I present them before your throne of grace. And I did this for that brother over and over again. And several years later, the phone rang and I lifted it up. And this mutual friend said, so-and-so has cancer. And something began to come up from inside me. It was like a bubble. This bubble just rose up inside me. And it was love. It was love. I was surprised. But it's because he was not down there. He wasn't in the well of my heart. I had forgiven him. Asbury is a beautiful picture of the fruit of repentance. One of the beautiful things that came out of the Asbury revival through these young ladies and young men was this testimony that people they did not like. They refused to hang out with, they began to spend time with them. That's the fruit of repentance. When brothers and sisters are reconciled, it's the sweetest of things. I believe heaven applauds. I believe there's grace for that. But the grace has to start with the step forward. The Bible says as much as lies within you, and there's a lot that lies within believers, to take that first step towards the other and to be reconciled. I encourage you, pray. And take a step towards reconciliation. Brother to brother, sister to sister, parent to child, child to parent. Repentance, repentance. Repentance works a humility in us that softens our hearts. It melts us and it keeps us in that soft place. It's not a one-time event. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death to life because we love one another, love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. The final thing that is spoken in this scripture by Jesus is return. Repent and do the things you did at first. Return, return. We're living in an hour of return right now, brothers and sisters. We are. There's a returning happening. Join me in prayer for our children, our grandchildren. Pray for those that we're reaching out to in this hour. I was so encouraged just recently by during the season of prayer, I've been asking for breakthroughs in different areas. And I had a brother come up to me and he said, you know, my son, there's been a breakthrough. Even the wording, you know, the choice. I mean, why did he use that word? You know, and it was like, and he had asked me to pray for this young man. And so for there to have been a breakthrough, this young man's begun to read his Bible. You know, he's begun to read his Bible. There's a returning going on. There is a returning. Don't fight it. Nobody fight it. Don't fight the returning. Yield to the returning. Do again what love made you do, that you may learn to love again, is a quote. Do again what love made you do, that you may learn to love again. Jesus does not say, feel your first feeling again, but return. Do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of our will. In marriages, we learn that. We really do. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will, but feelings will follow. And the sprinklings of feelings are beautiful, but the obedience is so important, so important. Philippians 1:9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, that your love may overflow. Can the worship team come back up? I just want to conclude. I want to conclude this message. And it is a call to repentance because I like what Jonah did. Jonah's message was 5 Hebrew words long. I mean, you think it could have been more impressive, you know, like a longer message, something that he could have stood up as long as I stood up this morning and preached and then have an effect like he did at Nineveh, you know, but 5 Hebrew words and Nineveh, a very evil place. We're living in a dark time. Some people would even say gross darkness is beginning to cover. And yet Nineveh repented. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, oh my goodness. Nineveh repented. So in a small way, Zechariah said, return this morning. He said, in a small way, return thanks for all that he has done. In a small way, return. Return. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And in the returning, brothers and sisters, let me leave you with this exhortation. I think we need to memorize this. I'm going to memorize it, okay? And let's see what we can do along these lines. Hebrews 10:24 says, we must consider how to rouse one another to love and good deeds. Let's consider, brothers and sisters, how we can rouse one another to love and good deeds. So take this message. Take the message of repentance into your day. Take it into your evening. Take it into your night. Take it into your lives. And see what God will do. When I forgave my dad, something changed. You know that forgiveness not only changes us, it not only frees us, it can free the person we've held in bondage through unforgiveness. And you will see miracles begin to happen when you release those people. And if you want to use my picture of the prison in your heart, you can use it. All my prison doors are open right now. There's not one person in there, not one. And they're open. People keep trying to climb back in, but I'll lift them back out again so you can do the same. Amen? Let's stand together. I want to encourage you, if there's someone or something that has come to mind, please bow your head in prayer. Please do your own repentance before the Lord, asking Him to use His blood, the blood of Jesus, to cleanse and to wash you. There is nothing like the blood. There is power in the blood, and the blood can cleanse it. You can be separated from a person for a long time, and that's not going to make the situation any better. But the blood of Jesus can instantaneously forgive our sins. So thank you, Jesus, for the blood.